So I totally love that story. And there's so much about it that I am tempted. One of the problems with sermon writing is that, for me, is that I do a sermon, and then after I've done it, it's like, well, wait a minute, there's all this other stuff. And then on Sunday morning, often I'll hear the scripture, and I'll think, oh, I want it. So I can't help myself. One of the fascinating things about that story is that Jesus is speaking metaphorically, and the woman is a literalist. She can't get what he's saying because she interprets it literally. And then there's the fact that she goes and preaches, and her background, which she didn't get because I edited it, because I wanted to fit it on the page. It's a great theological idea. The scripture must fit on the page. And if I had known that you were reading it, Bill, which I didn't pay attention, I would have asked you to read the whole thing. Because it would have sounded great. All right, but that's not what instead, I'm going to tell you a story. So I was in Shaw's in Bath, Maine, a few weeks ago. And I was getting my stuff, had a list. And then I, of course, I went to check out. And I went to a cashier that I often go to. He's been there for several years, young man. He's very efficient, so that's a good thing. He's very friendly, that's a good thing. And he is relentlessly cheerful. This last part is an absolute marvel to me because he only has one arm. And he does all the stuff in the checkout very efficiently, really well. But as impressive as that is, the most impressive thing to me is that he is so cheerful. And it causes me to think every single time, what would I be like under those circumstances? How would I live my life under those circumstances? Would I be like this young man? And I don't know anything more about his story. But it is such a wonderful human witness. So anyway, he checked me out, and that was great, and I started to leave, and I'm pushing the cart along, I'm looking down, and what I'm doing is I'm mentally going over the list in my mind. And I always do that. Now, I have an actual list to work from. And theoretically, I should take the actual list out of my pocket and look at it. But to me, that is cheating. Even though I know that I will invariably mess up something. And when I go home, Elaine would say, "Did you look at the list?" And I'd say, "Well, not right at the end. I didn't look at the list, but anyway, but it's just kind of what I do. So I'm going over it and walking along, and I hear a familiar voice behind me. The person asks, "Are you avoiding me? I didn't see you all last summer. You weren't at the Blessing of the Fleet. You weren't at the parade. You weren't at the auction. Saw your wife. So what you doing?" And of course, it was Walter Pinto, my friend Walter. You know, I mumbled something. He said, "Well, there's a supper tonight at the North Woolwich UMC, and I'll see you there." I said, "Well, I didn't think we were..." "No, I'll see you there," he said. I said, "Okay, Walter, we'll be there." It was 5 o'clock that evening because it's a church supper. It's 5 o'clock. It's a little late, but, you know, nevertheless, it's okay, right? So we went, and, of course, Walter was there. And Walter's son, Eddie, Eddie's wife, Susan, Susan, who is for Walter the daughter he never had, the daughter he wishes he had, and he likes to say the reward that he gets for putting up with Eddie for all these years. And then there's their daughter, Rebecca. Rebecca, who's a few years younger than our daughter, Carol. So Rebecca was there. Her husband, Steve Eldridge. Steve Eldridge from Cape Cod, because all the Eldridges are from Cape Cod. How would he be any different? And Steve Eldridge, who went to Wesleyan. Though it was hard for Rebecca to explain to her grandpa, and she worried about it, Steve, who is, he says, an atheist, although Rebecca says he's a Christian atheist. She only says that behind his back, never where he could refute it. And they have two kids, Elizabeth, named after Walter's late wife, and Wesley, who is, in Rebecca's mind, named after John Wesley, but in Steve's mind, is named after Wesley. Makes sense. Anyway, so they were there, along with, sitting between Susan and Rebecca, a very pretty, young, very dark-skinned woman that I had never seen. And Susan said, this is our, I don't think you met our daughter, Ebony. So I looked a little surprised. And Walter said, you are a very poor correspondent. Otherwise, you would know the story. Well, the story is that Steve is a social worker in Lewiston, where Ebony and her family were Somali refugees. It's a big Somali community in Lewiston. And Ebony was born in this country, but her parents, of course, were not, and also older siblings. And they all got sent back to Somalia 2 years ago. And so Ebony was on her own. And one time when they're having supper together, Stephen mentioned to Eddie and Susan about this young woman that he was working with, and she was in high school, and they said, oh, we'll take her in. And said Walter, she's wicked smart. She's wicked smart. Going to Bates in the fall, takes after me. And then of course he smiles and laughs as if this is the first time he's ever told this joke. And you can tell he's just so proud of that joke, and he's got to tell it every minute. So we had a really nice time. We've not seen Eddie and Susan since their wedding a couple of years ago. So Eddie and Susan, their story, which I know I've told you, but I'll tell you again. Their story is that Eddie left home in complicated circumstances, but he left home when he would have been in his early 20s. Left home, traveled around the country, ended up in Arizona, where he met Susan. And they were married there in Arizona by a Navajo medicine man, which Walter was fine with. They worried, Eddie worried a little, Susan worried a little of what they were going to think about it. He was fine with it until he found out it was not just a Navajo medicine man. It was a Presbyterian medicine man. Walter said, our whole life, our family's always been Methodist. We've been Methodist forever. And now you take and bring a Presbyterian in it. He's going to tell me this has been foreordained since the beginning of time, predestined that my two... And that was actually Walter's great fear when Rebecca said, there's something I need to tell you about Stephen. She thought, Walter thought, Lord, no, do not tell me. He's a Presbyterian. So Walter was greatly relieved to find out he was an atheist. So anyway, they're catching up, and Susan and Elaine and Ebony had this long conversation about pollinators, butterflies, monarchs, kinds of stuff. That's great. And, you know, we kind of hung out a little. And then as we were getting ready to go, I spoke to Walter and said that I would like to, you know, talk to him a little bit about other stuff. Yeah, that'd be good. We talk about the state of the church. Oh, we'll settle everything. So we plan to get together the next Saturday at Walter's house, which is in Five Islands, Maine, overlooking the Five Islands Harbor. So I got there, and we sat on rocking chairs on the porch, looking out across the harbor and the Sheepscot, and you can see Southport, and it's beautiful. It's always beautiful. So we talked about all sorts of stuff with the church, and we talked about we talked about the state of the Methodist Church generally and the whole thing about same-sex weddings. And you know, I think I said earlier that we had not seen Eddie and Susan since their wedding. Did I say that?
Yeah.
It was two years ago, their wedding. So they actually were married much earlier by this Navajo medicine man. But then they got divorced. They got divorced because the state of Maine the legislature had first approved same-sex marriage, and then the voters overturned it. And Eddie and Susan said, if these folks can't be married, then we can't be married. And they got a divorce. Now, to be honest, they were able to maintain their health insurance, which is kind of a big deal. So, you know, they lived in the same house. And so on. But it was a great story around town. They were heroes in the LGBTQ community, and they totally loved to tell people we are living in sin. Eddie particularly liked to say that. So anyway, we're talking about the Methodist Church and the state of the church generally, and then we got around to the worship series that we're in. Walter follows this stuff. Holy vessels. I like that, holy vessels. But you know, of course, the translation that they use now most of the time is clay jars. Clay jars to show that they ain't worth that much. We have this treasure in the clay jars, the treasure being the gospel, and the clay jars being the human beings that carry the gospel. But, Walter says, but I like the old translation, earthen vessels. Earthen vessels, because it sounds so good. And it sounds kind of sacred. And I know it don't fit particularly with the meaning, but it sounds sacred. I love it. And because every life is sacred, and the story is sacred. And the earth is, after all, our home, you know. So earthen vessel, I like that. I like that. And I said yes, and I talked about how the series went on, and I said about how this last thing, which I talked about last week, but I also talked about this week, and about stories, and about the woman that I was going to do, the woman at the well. A spring of water, he says, welling up inside of you to eternal life. I said, well, that is a beautiful part of the story. What do you think about that? Well, says Walter, of course, I know. When Jesus talks about eternal life, he's talking about now. He's talking about how your life right now, should have the eternal welling up within it. And I love that. It's not about later, it's about right now. Eternal life. But let me tell you what I want it to mean. I know what it means, but what I want it to mean is that someday I'm going to see Elizabeth again. And I'm going to see her smile. She'll take my hand. We'll sit right here in these rocking chairs. We'll look out across the sheepskin. We'll watch the tide come in. We'll watch the tide go out. That's what I want it to mean. Then he laughed. Of course, if it was like that, she'd be 40 years younger than me. And she'd be saying, what am I doing with this old geezer? So it probably wouldn't work that well. So I guess what I believe is it's more like water running into the ocean. But that's not so bad. That's not so bad. You know, Elizabeth was a young woman when she died. And to be honest, I forget this all the time. I forget this all the time because I never really knew Walter and Elizabeth when Elizabeth was alive. And so she just wasn't there for me. I didn't realize, you know, the life before the loss and what that means and how life goes on. He said, you know, I remember she had the biopsy. And she says, Walter, I want you to come with me to see the doctor. He's going to tell us about. Never asked me to go see the doctor with you, and I got work to do. I'm a lobster, and then, you know, we got stuff. And, but okay, I'll go with you. Thought, no big deal. Young woman, healthy woman. They're going to tell her it's okay, and we're going to go about our lives. We sat there, and he's going through all this stuff, and I'm thinking, this isn't good. This isn't good. He's telling us stuff, and it ain't good. It's bad. And he's going on. And then he tells us it's bad, right out, just like that. He says it's not good, not a good prognosis. And he tells us about the care that she's going to get. And then he stops and he says, if you're lucky, you get maybe 6 months. And I'm saying, lucky? Lucky? That ain't lucky. You lost your mind? No, that ain't lucky. So we're driving back, and we went over the Sassanoa River, which ain't a river. It ain't a river at all. It's got everything. The Sheepscot and the Kennebec, it ain't a river, but they call it a river. So anyway, we're driving over the Sassanoa, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful because it's always beautiful. Every single time we go over it, it's beautiful. And I said, oh, yeah, and the fishhawk nest. There ain't no fishhawks then, the DDT. There's no fishhawks around. The fishhawks come back. There's fishhawks now, but they want fishhawks anyway. So Walter says, so we're driving along, and we ain't said nothing. And I'm just so upset. I'm so angry. And calm as can be. Calm as can be, Elizabeth says. So we can be angry for 6 months, or however long it is. We can enjoy what we've got. And it's a beautiful day. And I said, okay. Okay. And then it was a year. And it was a good year. And we didn't do anything special, but we did all the stuff that people do. And it's all good. So then we sat there looking out. As I said, the harbor and the sheep's getting across the Southport. And he said, so, I got a story for you. I said, okay. Tell me the story. So I was at Starbucks. So this is a story already. Walter at Starbucks because it's in many ways unimaginable. And he said, that, I was at Starbucks, and I can't believe I paid that much money for iced coffee, but there I was at Starbucks. And I'm leaving, and I go outside, and in the handicap space is a car with a handicap sticker. And on the back of the car is a bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker says, don't postpone joy. And I said, okay, what's the story? He says, young fella, that's the story. That's the whole story. That's every part of it right there. And I said, you know, can you, I mean, so what does that mean? What does that mean to you? He said, well, it means we're going to the Dairy Queen. We're going to get some ice cream. That's what it means to me. And I said, Walter, it isn't even lunch yet. And he said, that's okay. They open at 11. So we got in the truck and